take your Bibles, you can turn with me this morning to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Just as some great Bible teachers believe that Romans chapter 8 is the greatest chapter in the Bible, some of those same individuals also believe that Romans 8:28 is God's greatest verse in the Bible. Craig was telling me that there was a great general who made this his life verse. Who was that general, Craig? Stonewall Jackson. This was his life verse. Most of us have chosen a life verse, and we did so because of the promise or promises that it contains. Listen to the promises of my life verse. Isaiah 40, verse 31, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up as wings of eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." The promises of that verse brought me a lot of comfort in my 43 years of ministering here at Grace Bible Church. But the verse that we're going to examine today also contains a great promise. But is it the greatest promise in the Bible? I don't know. That's why I've titled today's message, "One of God's Greatest Promises Given to His Children." Now, if you don't have a life verse, perhaps as we examine the reliability, the range, and then the recipients of this promise, that you might choose to make Romans 8:28 your life verse. Let's read Romans 8:28. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose." We're going to focus first on the reliability of this promise. The reliability can be seen in those three little words, "and we know." And we know. This word translated "know" means to know with one's senses. It means to know intuitively with one's mind, with one's heart. Now, there are some things we don't know. For example, last week we read, look at Romans 8:26. "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Oh, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." Listen, there are times we just don't know what to pray or how to pray. So how do we know that all things work together for good? Well, look at your point A. We know this statement is true because of the Holy Spirit. Now, flash back with me to Romans 8, verse 16. Let's talk about the Holy Spirit. "The Spirit itself, it beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. So be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Now, 1 Corinthians, Paul's writing 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, and he writes these words to the church of Corinth. "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." What a blessing to know we have the Spirit of God that helps us to know freely those things God has given to us. You know, there's a lot of references that teach us that the Holy Spirit's our teacher. And the tool that He uses instructing us is, in fact, the Word of God. In John chapter 14, verse 26, the last part of that verse, Jesus says this, "He," referring to the Holy Spirit, "shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Now, we know that this statement is true because of the Holy Spirit, but then we also know this statement is true because the Holy Spirit uses the Scriptures to teach us. I'm going to read to you. I'll keep your finger right here in this passage. If you want to turn there, fine, 2 Timothy. But if you want to just listen to my voice, you can do that too. 2 Timothy 3, here's what we read in verse 15 about the Word of God. And that from a child thou hast known, Paul says this to Timothy, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable. Well, it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Paul, inspired by God, wrote this. And we know from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18, it's impossible for God to lie. Other scriptures that Paul refers to in 1 Thessalonians 3, 4, he says this, that no man should be moved, troubled by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. Knowing that every affliction that you ever experience, you've been called, you've been appointed to it. Why throw a temper tantrum? What's that going to change about that appointed affliction? Nothing, honey. It's not going to change a thing. And we know, when he says, and we know, we can know this because of the Holy Scriptures. We can know this because of the Holy Spirit, that all things work together for good. So why is it that sometimes we act like we don't believe this promise? Well, one of the reasons, as you may want to turn with me to 1 Peter 5, one of the reasons may be that we get deceived by the evil one and by his cohorts. In 1 Peter chapter 5, there's a warning to all of us about humility. And of course, when we fail to be humble, we open ourselves up to all kinds of demonic influences. But especially in this aspect that I don't know if this is good for me. I don't know. How can I know that this is good? And we know that all things are good. How can I know that? Because I'm getting influences from Satan that it's not. He says this in verse 5. Likewise, you younger, submit yourself to the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. Why? God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. When that affliction comes, humble yourself. Whether it's good or evil, humble yourself. Therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he can exalt you in due time. And what's that primary way we can humble ourselves? Prayer. There's nothing like prayer demonstrates humility before God. Because it's saying, I can't do it, but Lord, I know that you can. Casting all your care upon him, for he cared for you. You say, what if I choose not to? What if I choose to go through this affliction all by myself? Well, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And I'll tell you how he devours you. He devours you with discouragement, despondency, doubt. And all things work together for good? You resist by prayer. You resist by the preaching of God's word. You resist by God's word. Listen, whom you resist steadfast. How? In the faith. There's only two things that really grow our faith. Watching our prayers be answered and reading and studying the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. Knowing, what's one of the things to know? Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. You and I experience sufferings. The world experiences sufferings. What enables one to go through it versus the other not being able to endure it. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you suffered a while, he's going to make you perfect. He's going to establish you. He's going to strengthen you. He's going to settle you. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Why is it that one is able to go through a similar affliction rather than the other? Because of God's grace. And how do they get God's grace? Through prayer, through understanding the Word of God, knowing that hereunto were you appointed. He's saying, look, after you suffered a while, he's going to make you perfect. He's going to establish you. He's going to settle you. He's going to strengthen you. Is that the way you look at all your afflictions? And we know that all things work together for good. The devil is constantly seeking to put doubts in our mind. Now, the main problem is this. A lot of us don't realize that the devil's main headquarters is religions. How do you know a false religion? One of the ways you know a false religion is that they deny that you can know that you're saved. Roman Catholic Church, you know what they say? Well, if you believe that you're eternally saved, you commit a mortal sin. And they call it the sin of assumption. Assuming something that only God can know. A Roman Catholic has no ability to say, I know I'm saved, because their church doesn't teach it. When I'm dealing with a Roman Catholic or a Mormon, Jehovah Witness, you name them, Muslim. One passage I always take him to, I'm going to read it to you. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5 says this. We're reading verse 11. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you might know that you have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. That ye may know. Now we're going to see in next week's message, when God begins to work in us, he completes it. We need to be sure of this very thing. Everyone who God saves, he saves for all eternity. Look at your very first purpose here today. You know what? I purpose to acknowledge the reliability of this promise. Based upon what are you going to acknowledge this promise? Based upon the fact of the Holy Scripture, the Holy Spirit's say so. So first of all, as we look here in this passage, in Romans chapter 8, the first thing we see is the reliability of this promise. And we know, Holy Spirit, Holy Scriptures. Well, what's the range? What's the range of this promise? And we know that some things work together for good. No, and we know that most things work together for good. No. And we know that all things work together for good. In Acts chapter 12, a strange thing happens. Now listen to this. Herod kills James, the brother John. Kills him. Kills him with a sword. And then he planned to do the same thing to Peter. But God sent an angel and delivered him. All that in Acts 12. All right, I'm going to put the question to you. Tell me, explain to me, why did God permit the execution of one of the apostles, but perpetrated the escape of the other. And all things work together for good? Huh? Is that right? Do you believe that? Oh, it's easy for us to say in the situation of Peter, whoa, God works all things together for good. Well, how about with James? All things work together for good? Last week in verses 19 through 27, we saw how creation, the Christian, and even the Creator, they groaned with a certain expectation. They waited for verses 19, verse 23, verse 24. They waited for what? The redemption of the bodies of the children of God. How do we know that all things work together for good? Well, let me remind you that ultimately the same blessing waits James as it does Peter, the redemption of their bodies. Yes, it's easy for us to be able to say, yeah, all things work together for good as we look down and see what waits us, the redemption of the bodies. Whether evil comes upon us, whether good comes upon us, we can say, looking down, look what awaits me, the redemption of the body. But there's even more reasons for us to know that all things work together for good, even what we're experiencing right now, let alone what we are going to experience in the future. The reason we know that whatever the Lord permits or perpetrates in our life, even if it's suffering and death, God's going to ultimately turn it to good. And we know that from the testimony found in God's Word. Look at under A. The Word declares how God used good to produce good. Illustration now of how God has blessed one with great goods. And it should be easy for you and I to be able to recognize, okay, with the gifts that God's given to us, with the goods that He's given to us, yeah, that could work out for good. Galatians 6:10 says it like this. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially them who are the household of faith. Okay, we get to do good. 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God's able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye, having all sufficiency of all things, that you may abound to every good work. God gives us goods. God gives us gifts in order to do good. So, yeah, we can say, all right, I can see how this illustration of God's blessed me with good gifts and good goods and then good gifts. For example, let me show you the gifts aspect here. Romans 10:15. How shall they preach except they be sent? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. It's a blessing to have the gift of preaching. It's a blessing to have any number of the gifts that God has bestowed upon us. How about the gift of wisdom? James 3:17 says this, oh, but the wisdom that's from above is first pure, and then it's peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits. And then we have this great declaration of James 1:17, every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, that cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Now, look at your purpose, and this you should be able to say very easily. Because of the gifts and goods God's given to me, you know, I purpose to seek to use them for good. I would strongly believe that there are very few sitting in this auditorium today would dispute the fact that all of God's grace, which comes to us in the form of marvelous gifts, magnificent goods, can indeed result in good, as long as you and I are faithful in sharing them. But let me ask you this. Are you willing to say that about all the evil that comes upon us in the form of people and things? Could you say that? Well, once again, the scriptures bear witness that even suffering from sinners work together for good. The word declares how God uses evil to produce good. Some Old Testament examples of how suffering evil from people produce good. Well, one of the examples that we have is out of Genesis 37 through 50 concerning Joseph. You know the story well. Joseph, he spent 13 years either as a slave in Potiphar's house or as a prisoner. Why? Because his brother's jealousy and envy, they sold him into slavery. His brothers testified with these words, "We saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, begged us, and we would not hear." He begged them not to do this thing. And they sold him, Genesis 42, verse 21. The Bible tells us he was in anguish. Joseph was in anguish. How in the world will he move from anguish to acceptance? Because that's what he does. I want you to hear Joseph's testimony not long after his father's died. And what his brothers perceive is this: Dad's dead. Joseph is going to avenge us for what we did. Here's what Joseph says to them as they fearfully come before him. He says, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me. But God meant it for good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." Genesis chapter 50, verses 19 and 20. What caused Joseph's spirit to go from anguish to that of acceptance? He came to the place where he knew that God had permitted the sins of his brothers for a greater good, to save much people alive. That's the only thing that brings us out of the mire of despair when we are suffering from another person. We will be in much anguish until we are able to accept that truth. And God meant it for good. The Old Testament is full of examples of how God used the sin of others to ultimately bring about good. Can you think of another one other than the one I just mentioned? I have a few more here on my sheet. Can you think of another one? Somebody experienced suffering from another individual, but ultimately it would lead to good. And I'm not talking about the redemption of the body. I'm talking about here now on the earth. Remember Pharaoh and all the suffering that he brought to Moses? He kept saying no. He kept saying, "Oh, go." And then he'd say no. And there would be more anguish. There'd be more time spent in captivity. Well, ultimately, God would deliver him, didn't he? Think about the situation with the Philistines and Samson. Now, there's a guy who lost his life in this situation, all right? But even as he lost his life and he pushed down those pillars, God meant for good. More Philistines were killed in that incident than in all the life of the past days of Samson on the earth. And then there was Saul and the afflictions he did upon David. But all of that character building for David. And we could go on and on and on about illustrations in the Old Testament of how God would use evil brought about by people to ultimately bring about good. Now we got some New Testament examples of how suffering evil from people also produces good. One of the examples we just looked at concerning Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. There, God used the devil to instill just a spirit of humility into Paul. Remember that thorn in the flesh that he allowed Satan to bring upon Paul? Paul says, it was to buffet him, lest I should be exalted above measure. Paul could go from anguish to acceptance when he recognized that God meant that for his good. He was dealing with him about his pride. Paul's reply to God, telling him his grace was sufficient, was this: most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities. Is that what you did this week? It wasn't if you were still in anguish and there was no acceptance. Let me show you how Paul believed that even his sufferings worked together for good. I'm going to read it to you out of the book of Philippians. In Philippians chapter 1, we read these words. And now he's talking about right now, what suffering he was experiencing right now. He says in chapter 1, verse 12, "Oh, but I would that ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospels, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places." He says, everything that I've been suffering, even incarceration, it's worked out. Because now I've had chances to witness to all these other people. The gospel is spreading. And we know that all things work together for good. Even there, but now Paul also was projecting ahead. He was thinking about that redemption of the body. Look at verse 20. He says this in verse 20: "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I choose I won't not, for I am in a strait between the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." Yeah, Paul was looking for that day when he would be bodily resurrected. But he knew even right then and there, and all things work together for good. Now, Paul was looking, as I said, to that day that he would be with Jesus, that he would experience the redemption of the body. How do I know that for sure? Because he says this in 2 Corinthians 5:1. "Oh, I'm looking for that building of God, a house not made of hands, eternal in the heavens." That's what he was looking for, hoping for. Now, there's something really interesting. If you want to turn there to chapter, you can certainly do in Acts chapter 4. What we have are the sufferings of Peter and John. Remember, they'd been warned not to preach the gospel, but they kept on preaching the gospel. They were disciplined by the Sadducees and the Pharisees, the scribes. And what we see here, though, is this. In the midst of all their suffering, what happened was the word spread. Let me just show you one verse in there, verse 31. "And when they had prayed," remember, they got loose and they came and to a place where others were praying. "The place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." The fact of what had happened to Peter and John caused great joy within the church. Not only their deliverance, but it also gave them a boldness to preach the word of God. And we know that all things, yes, even suffering from others, can, during our lifetime, produce good. And of course, what would be the greatest New Testament example of how sinful wickedness of man was turned into good in the life of who? Jesus Christ. We can see it in his suffering and his crucifixion on the cross. There's a lot of pain. There's a lot of suffering. But did it result in good? Yes. The suffering sacrifice of the God-man resulted in salvation for all who would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Here in Acts chapter 4, verse 23 through 31, I mean, we see all kinds of blessings. All kinds of blessings. Look at your purpose, please. Because I know the Word of God bears witness that the sufferings we experience from evil people will work together for good, I purpose to remind myself and others to joyfully accept them. Watch those who are being afflicted by them. Watch those who are in much anguish. And do what you can do to help them to believe this promise. And we know that all things work together for good. Now, suffering can come from someone, but it can also come from something. Will such things also work together for good? Well, let me give you some biblical examples of how suffering evil from situations produce good. We talked about Moses and the plagues. Exodus 5 through 12. What was going on there? And these are the five D's we talk about that we can learn through suffering. One is to distill us. Definitely God was distilling his people through those plagues. And we know that suffering is one way, that is the aspect of distilling us, is one way that God enhances us. 1 Peter 1, verses 6 through 9. Well, we come to Jonah, and we got the fish, and we got the worm. These are some things. Definitely we know there's, not only does he distill us at times, but there's times he disciplines us. Hebrews chapter 12. So we see that working for good. There was Paul. Remember he got bit by that viper? Stuck his hand there in the wood pile and got the viper on him. He shook it off into the fire. Well, that was Acts 28. There's times when God uses things to disciple us, lets us suffer so we can in turn show empathy towards others. It wasn't long while Paul on that island, he healed everybody. I mean, everybody came to him. There was a man born blind in John chapter 9. And he was asked, well, who sinned, this man or their parents? And he said, neither. And Jesus healed him. There's times God allows suffering in our life from things other than people just to display his glory. Acts 2, 22 through 24. And then there was Saul's blindness. Acts 9, the aspect of drawing us to him. John chapter 5, verse 40. John chapter 6, verse 44. So there are situations that come up in our life, not just suffering from individuals, but suffering from things, something that God will use for his good, whether it's distilling us, discipling us, disciplining us, displaying us, yes, and even drawing us. The question I'm putting to you this morning is, listen, do you believe the suffering that you are presently experiencing from something will ultimately work together for good? Are you there yet? Are you still anguishing? Or are you accepting as evidenced by the joy and thankfulness that you have? Look at this big, long purpose here. Because I know the Word of God bears witness that the suffering we experience from various situations work together for good because God's using them either to distill, discipline, disciple, display, draw me, I purpose to remind myself and others to joyfully accept it. Now listen to me. Suffering should cause you to hate sin. Not only yours, but others, okay? It should do that. Suffering should cause you to examine and to eliminate sin in your life and help eliminate the sin in others' life. Suffering should cause you to confirm, yes, God's love for you, but also to confirm your love for God. even the temptation to sin works together for good. How's that? Well, the next time that you and I are tempted to sin, let it be for good. How? By fleeing boldly to the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and help in a time of need. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. There's probably one thing every one of us had in common this week, if and when we sinned. When we were tempted to sin, we failed to use that temptation as a catalyst to cause us to run to God in prayer. See, everything, even the temptation to sin, can bring forth good if we'll follow the Word of God. Look at your purpose. Hey, when I'm tempted, because I want to immediately see, do you want to immediately see that all things work together for good? I'll tell you one of the ways you can do it. I purpose to turn to the Lord in prayer for help. All right, so what have we done so far? Well, we talked about the reliability of this promise. We know. We talked about the range of this promise. We know that all things work together for good. Well, let's conclude our message today with the recipients of this promise. Twofold there in verse 28. To them that love God, anybody else? Yes. To them who are called according to his purpose. First of all, to those who love God and those who are called, refer to the children of God. To those who are awaiting the redemption of the body, which we just previously discussed in this chapter. That's who he's referring to. First of all, oh, the promise to those who love God. How is it that you and I demonstrate we love God? Well, a couple of ways. We demonstrate we love God by keeping God's commandments. John 14, 15, Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So you can demonstrate it. We can demonstrate it by not only keeping the commandments, but we can demonstrate it by loving others more. John 13, 34 says it like this. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have loved one another. And we can show our love for others one way, 2 Corinthians 2:8, we can show it by comforting a repenting brother. I'm just giving you a couple of them. One way is by comforting a repenting brother. That's how you can show love. A second way that you can show love to your brother is by chastening the unrepenting brother. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 11. So you can demonstrate your love by comforting the repenting brother and by chastening the unrepenting brother. Look at the next two purposes on your sheet. I purpose to demonstrate this promise is for me. Why? Because I do, in fact, love God, as evidenced by my obedience to him and my love for the brethren. Next one. I purpose to enhance my love for God by striving to keep his commandments and to love the brethren. I don't want you to get complacent where you're at. So the second purpose, you got to keep on enhancing it a little bit more. More love for God, more love for others. All right, so the recipients of this promise, to them that love God. Oh, but look at the second part. To them who are called according to his purpose. We are called entirely by God's prerogative and power. Did you notice the words according to his purpose? All right, who are the called? Well, the Bible teaches us that God can call a person unto service, or he can call them unto salvation. In fact, it's interesting that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you can see both of them, how he calls a person unto service and also unto salvation. For example, 1 Corinthians 1, 1, Paul called to be an apostle. That was his call unto service. But wait a minute, look at this aspect about called unto salvation. Look at verse 24. Same chapter. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and wisdom of God. So they were called, Jews and Greeks, unto salvation. You can be called into service, you can be called into salvation. What's he talking about here in Romans chapter 8? Is it a calling unto service, or is it a calling unto salvation? Well, look what he's talking about. He says, to them that love God. He says, to them who are the called. He's not referring to what they are called unto. He's talking about being called unto salvation rather than service. Listen to what Paul has to say about being called unto salvation in 2 Timothy 1:9. He says this, who, talking about God, hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. God didn't call us unto salvation because we were the smartest, the most talented, or the richest of his creatures. He called us not because of our works, but he called us according to his own purpose. He says that the same in Ephesians 1:11. To whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his will. So, how do we demonstrate we are the called? Well, we can do it by our talk. Romans 10:9-10. Do we confess Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior? Do we confess that he died for our sins, was buried, rose again the 10th day? We can demonstrate it by our confession that we are truly called by what we say. We demonstrate it by the way we talk. Have you ever been around someone who professed to be a Christian? And the words that came out of their mouth caused you to doubt that? We can demonstrate we are the call of God by the way we talk, but also by the way we walk. How? Paul says it like this in Ephesians 4:1. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I beseech, I exhort you that ye walk worthy of your vocation wherein you are called. And he'll go on. He talks about humility. He talks about meekness. And he talks about patience in that verse. You can demonstrate to others that you are truly called to God by your humility, by your meekness, by your patience. Those are three aspects he talks to us in just in that one walk. In Philippians 3:14, here's what Paul says. I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So how do you and I demonstrate we're the call of God? Well, we can demonstrate that we've been called of God by our fervent desire and to press on and to walk worthy of our calling. Look at your purpose that I put on your sheet. I purpose to demonstrate unto others by my talk and by my walk that I have indeed been called of God unto salvation and service. The last phrase of this verse, it emphasizes the fact that we have been called according to his purpose. Now, in our next message, the book of Romans, we're going to discover that all whom God has called will be glorified. Romans 8:30. So the question we put to you today, hey, listen, are you a recipient of this promise? Do you love God? Are you called of God? Last two purposes for today. Because I know I love God and I'm called of God, I purpose to thank him for this glorious promise of Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And then finally, I just wrote down this purpose. You know what? I'm not sure this promise is for me. I'm just not sure. I'm not sure I'm one of the loved. To them that love God, to them we're called of God, I'm not sure. Then this should be your purpose. Purpose to arrange a meeting to see me and talk to me and sit down with me. That's what you need to do. Well, great promise. If it's good enough for general, probably it's good enough for you. There are a lot of promises in the Bible. Definitely, this has got to be one of the greatest ones. People, if you can go from a state of anguish to a state of acceptance because of this verse, how great it would be. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you and praise you for all the promises that you've given to us. But today we focused on this particular promise. Lord, I know that in our lives there's times when we become so distraught, so full of anguish. It seems like we cannot even function. If and when that state would come upon us, oh Lord, that we would remember, that someone would cause us to remember this marvelous promise that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to his purpose, be it good or be it evil. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the comfort that you brought to us today through your word. May we be comforted. May we be able to comfort others with this marvelous promise. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.